Well, good morning, Fairhaven. Morning. Great to see you today. I want to welcome our Springboro campus and our Northmont campus, Beaver Creek, there to the east. Classics that's joining us and all of you right here at Centerville. Those of you online, it's great to have you here today. Hey, grab a Bible. If you have a Bible or a device, would you hold it up like this in all of our campuses? Just hold it up and look around. I want you to see. I'm so proud of you, Fairhaven Church, that you bring your Bibles. But I want you to know that as you bring your Bibles, there's 90% of America has three Bibles on average in their homes. 90% of America today has at least three or four Bibles, according to the research and the data, three Bibles. And yet there are Bibles that are, nations of the world, people groups of the world that do not have a copy of the Bible. And so I am so honored to present to you today, Fairhaven, and all of our campuses, our global staff that serve in Southeast Asia, which means that you are investing, we are investing in them. They're part of us. They've been part of us for years and years, and they have been working in Southeast Asia for 35 years on translating the scriptures into a particular language, and they have brought it with them here today. And so I want you to do twice, actually. First, to just say thank you to them for the 35 years that they have given to Southeast Asia in translating the Bible into this language that people did not have before. Would you help me thank them as they're here today? So, Mark and Leslie, it's great to have you guys here. Mark, tell us a little bit about this journey for 35 years of this translation.
All right. Thanks, David. Leslie and I went to Southeast Asia in 1990 with Wycliffe Bible Translators and SIL International. And we started Bible translation with the Yazai people in 1998. Through many answered prayers and many wonderful events, we worked with the Yazai to complete the New Testament in 2009. And the whole Bible just last year. So there it is. Glory be to God for what he's done. The Yazai people are encouraged and very excited about having God's word in their language. They use it regularly in their churches and in their homes. Scripture in the mother tongue is very powerful. One Yazai pastor who went to a national language Bible school and was a pastor for 8 years got his hands on the Yazai scripture, and he read it through three times. And he said, "Before, when I read the Bible in the national language, I did not understand it well. But now that I read it in Yazai, my own language, I finally understand the gospel. Now I have to go tell my people what it means." So Fairhaven Church has been with us in this work since the very beginning. Your prayers, encouragement, and support have been a blessing to our family and to the Yazai people and many other projects we've been working on. The Yazai people sent special thanks to this church for your love and support. And on behalf of the Yazai, I want to present you with a plaque expressing appreciation for what you've done for them. So thank you very much.
It is almost hard to believe that they have not had the scriptures in their language ever before until this last year. And with the hard work of Mark and Leslie, and actually the team that they have there in Southeast Asia, they have that now, and it's absolutely incredible. One more time, help me thank Mark and Leslie Wanamaker. Thanks, guys. Thank you, Leslie.
Thanks so much.
All right, now grab your Bibles, the one that you own, and will you turn with me to Luke chapter 16? Luke chapter 16, we're starting a brand new series today. It's going to be just a few weeks as we're gearing up for our fall series. I told you what we're going to do, and so I'll tell you again, we're going to be looking for 8 weeks at the Holy Spirit, and so I hope you'll come to that. I hope you'll join a small group. We'll be talking about that in the next couple of weeks, but it's really, really exciting. But this series, mine or yours, is going to be a few weeks together, and so I hope you'll be here for each week as you're available. You know, if you're 1.5 to 3 years old, a toddler has mastered ownership in his life. Toddlers master the ownership in one word. They have figured out, even at 3 years of age, how to articulate their ownership and how they can be autonomous from everybody else, how they can navigate the sense of self and gain control and autonomy. And I know this because I raised four sons and no one ever had to teach them this word. They just somehow knew it intrinsically in their own lives. I have two grandsons now, and when we go on video, which we do just about every day, I see the two of them together, and certainly they argue back and forth, and they use this very same word at 2 and 5. It's absolutely amazing, and the word is mine. We don't have to teach them that as parents. I mean, it's just amazing how they know that. And so in this series, what we're going to be doing is asking ourselves the question, when it comes to our money and possessions, is it mine or yours? In fact, I would say to you as we begin this series that part of the spiritual growth, if you're here and you care about your spiritual life, and if you're here visiting with us and you might consider what a spiritual life would be like for you, or you are on a journey of your spiritual life and you're looking for a place to join in, part of our spiritual growth as disciples of Jesus is to ask ourselves this question, is it mine or yours? Really, really important question. We're going to be talking for the next couple of weeks about money and possessions. And before we jump in and look at Luke chapter 16, I want to begin by just making a few comments about it, because immediately when we talk about money and possessions, for those of you that are here and been around for a long time, you know that just about every year we remind ourselves of what God says about our money and possessions. It's just that important. Here's why. Because you're thinking about it every single day. I'm going to raise some questions that I know you're thinking about even now in your own life, because it comes up every single day in our life. Our money and possessions is something that we're constantly thinking about. And I want you to know that below the surface line of our finances, I think all of us want to try to understand, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, we want to try to understand what it means to trust God, what it means to surrender to God, what it means to allow God to have control. Because the truth of the matter is, in a world today that's chasing more and more and more in their life, the research tells us that people want more and they find absolutely no contentment even in getting more. So there has to be another way. And we're going to look together over the next couple of weeks to find that in Scripture, we can determine how to find contentment. And today, we're going to start and lay a foundation. And I promise you in advance, and you, in fact, I'm so confident of this that you can email me if you want. I am confident that if we lay this foundation in each of our lives, we will begin to find contentment when it comes to our money and possessions. It's just that important, and Jesus tells us a story about that in Luke chapter 16. Before we dive in, though, let me tell you the problem with talking about money and possessions in church. And if you're a guest, listen in, because this might help to ease your nerves a little bit. If you're here wondering, man, I should have come in another week, right? Wow, this is a series I did not want to be a part of as a guest. But let me tell you why it's often a problem when you come to church or you come part of a church family and we talk about money. Here's the first problem we often encounter, that the church has not been viewed as the center of financial wisdom. The church has not been viewed, the church of Jesus Christ, unfortunately, has not been viewed as the center for financial wisdom. We don't often think about going to church to get some wisdom about our money and possessions. And yet I'm here to tell you today that if you own a copy of the Bible, whether it's a paper version or a digital copy, that from cover to cover, listen carefully, you will find every instruction or principle that you need about your money and possessions right between the two pieces of leather. Every question that you might have, and some of you are like, every question? Well, let me try a few out on you. Like, if you want to know whether you should loan money to family or not, anybody ever wrestle with that? Don't raise your hands. If you've wrestled with, should I loan money to my family? And if I loan them money, should I add interest? Should I never loan money to family? You can find that in Leviticus. You can find that in Deuteronomy. You can find that in 1 Timothy. The Bible tells us that. Let me try another one. If you've ever wrestled with, should I gamble? Is gambling something that I should be involved in as a Christian? And what is really gambling look like? I mean, is it just a hobby, or it could be a real problem in my life? You'll find that between the two pieces of leather here. The Bible has every instruction or every principle that we need when it comes to money and possessions. The problem is that we don't often see the church, or the Bible for that matter, as the source of biblical wisdom. And I hope to maybe raise that a little bit in our minds over the next few weeks as we think through our money and possessions. Now, the truth of the matter is, in this church family, if you don't know, we have some of the most world-class financial advisors. And so if you need one, email me and we'll be happy to connect you with some. If you're at that place where you just need some help and you're wondering, where do I go? We have so many great financial advisors who, by the way, understand the Bible and they understand the biblical principles and instructions. I'm sure they'd be happy to help you. That's the first problem typically when we talk about money and possessions in the church. Here's the second one. And this is the one that if you're a visitor, you probably want to hear the most. And that's this, that typically when we talk about money or possessions in church, it's a topic that's mainly for pastors working very hard to try to get into your wallet. And that is not the case for this series. I'm not here to try to get into your wallet. I'm not here to try to get into your purses. I'm not here to try to add guilt or shame in any way. I'm here to tell you this is what God's view is of our money, our, your, mine, all of us. And should that change the way we think, the change the way we behave, change the way that we look at it? Because I think it will as we go through this series, which is really, really important for us as we go through this. Money questions that come up all the time. Sit back and listen to this and see if you've ever had any one of these questions, even in the next last day or two. Questions like, will I have enough? Will I ever have enough? Will what I have last? What do I do about my kids and my grandkids? Should I give them some of the wealth that I have? Should I not give it to them? How much should I give to them? Questions like, how much is really enough in life? Those are all questions that seemingly are the prevailing thoughts that we have every single day. Ladies, let me tell you what the research says, okay? And you're welcome to tell me if I'm wrong, but here's what the research says. So all ladies, 13 to 93, listen in. The research tells us, ladies, that you worry about money because one of the top needs of women is financial security. That's what the research says. Guys, listen up. Men, ages 13 to 93, listen carefully. If you're 13, you should get this now. It's really important if you get this. For us men, the research tells us that money is how we view our self-worth. And our ego is dependent on how much money we have, and it can be brought up or down. Our self-worth is oftentimes rolled into the amount of money or possessions that we have. That's what the research says. And so I know it's something that you and I are thinking about on a regular basis. And so I think it's important that we talk and we look at scripture and say, what does God say? And what's his view of it? And how can that help me in my journey, in my spiritual journey? Because finances is absolutely one of the important things that we need to learn from God's word. Here's the third problem in talking about money and possessions. And that's this, that greed is a problem that no one admits to. I've never had anybody come into my office, and I've been a pastor for over 35 years. Literally, I have never had anybody come into my office and say, you know, Pastor, I just got to admit, I have a big, big problem with greed. That's never happened. I've never had anybody come into my office and say, you know what? I have real problems with spending. I am way overspending and I shouldn't be spending here. That just never happens because many of us don't see ourselves as wrestling with greed, but we can see it when we see somebody else having the struggle. Am I right, church? It's really amazing. Greed is not something that we would admit to. And so that's part of the problem in talking about money because many of us feel guilty or we feel some kind of shame. Push that aside. Because what I want us to do is to look at God's view, and in doing so, we will find contentment and confidence with our money and our possessions. Here's the bottom line. If you're a bottom line person, let me give it to you. Take a screenshot if you want. Here's the bottom line of this series. In this series, we hope, I hope for all of us to hold ourselves accountable to God's view of money in our lives. I want to hold myself accountable. I've been thinking about this longer than you have, actually for months, as we've been preparing for this series. And I hope that as we go through these next weeks, that you'll come back, because next week we're going to talk about five principles of money and possessions that the Bible tells us are really, really important. So come back next week, five principles that could be life-changing for some of us here when it comes to our money and possessions. But the bottom line for us is to hold ourselves accountable to God's view. Of course, the question is, what's God's view? I'm going to hopefully point that out to you today as we look at Luke chapter 16. Your Bibles are open, your devices are powered up. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a story. And if you look at verse 1, right away it tells us that he's talking to his disciples. So this is a private meeting. He's not talking to the thousands and thousands of people that we see in chapter 12 or chapter 11. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to you. If you're a follower of Jesus today, this is for you. This is for me. In chapter 12, if you were to turn there, some guy, while Jesus is talking to the crowd, he raises his hand. Literally, while Jesus is talking, he raises his hand and says, Hey, Rabbi, can you tell my brother, really, can you tell him to share the inheritance with me? Obviously, there are some family issues going on, right, with some money and possessions, which just tells me that we're all thinking about it all the time. And so in the middle of Jesus' conversation in chapter 12, some guy raises his hand, and then Jesus gathers his disciples. And this is what he says to them in chapter 12. He says, don't worry. Don't worry about your money and possessions. Because if you understand the underlying conviction that we're going to look at today, you can have contentment and confidence. Don't worry. Then in chapter 16, he tells a story, and I want to read that story to you. It's a parable, actually. It has a lesson for us, and so I want to look at this. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1. I just want to look at the first 13. I'm going to read the whole thing to you, and then we're going to unpack it. Here's what he says. So Jesus, also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him, that's the rich man, called him and said, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Translation, you're fired. Verse 3. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? What am I going to do? I just lost my job. How am I going to process this? I am not strong enough to dig. So he says, look, physically, I can't do manual labor. That's not going to work for me. And I'm ashamed to beg. So obviously pride is in here. And so as I mentioned, the research to men, it's right here in this. Jesus knows that about us. Verse 4, I have decided what to do, the manager says, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. He says, I know what I'm going to do, and if I do this, then people are going to like me, and I'm going to have at least some relationships that will maybe take me in. So this is what he does. Verse 5, so summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. He cuts it in half. And he says to another, he says, how much do you owe? And the man answered, 100 measures of wheat. So he said to him, take your bill and write 80, two-thirds of the bill. The master actually commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Like, that's pretty smart of you to do that. Not good, you lost your job, but pretty shrewd of you to do that. So he was impressed, for the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Wow, that's an indictment for all those of us that have a problem talking about money when it comes to our faith. We need to be the best at this. Verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, when you get fired, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Verse 10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, but the one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you've not been faithful with one another, who will give you that which is your own? And then Jesus drives it home. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve, help me out here, church, you cannot serve God and money. In this parable here, Jesus is suggesting, if you will, asking the question, is it mine or is it yours, God? Because we know something about ourselves and Jesus knows something about us, and here it is. The behavior is driven by conviction. What you do is driven by what you believe. And if you don't know that, just take a look at all the things that you do and try to uncover the thought behind it, because behavior is driven by conviction. The very thing that you believe is right is going to drive the way you do things. In fact, that's part of what parenting is all about, is helping our children to understand that if you're doing something in your life, there's a thought behind it, there's a reason behind it, you're thinking about something. It's no wonder that the Bible says that you should capture all of your thoughts, and if you want to be transformed, you do that by the renewing of your mind. So you see, we need to know that behavior is driven by conviction. And so what I want to do with you today is to lay the foundation. Here's the one thing I want you to be thinking about today, which could really be mind-blowing for some of us here today. And if we live by this conviction, if this is a truth that we live by, it could change so much and bring so much contentment and confidence in our finances. You ready for it? Here it is. Write it down. Take a screenshot. Whatever you need to do. Here is the conviction that I'm hoping, and I'm actually praying that you and I would adopt as a church family, as individuals, as families, and that's this. God owns it all, and I'm just the steward or the manager. That God owns everything, and I'm just the manager. When it comes to money and possessions, which might be a thought that's really relatively new for some of you, God owns it all, and I'm just the manager. I remember when my oldest son got his driver's license, and we were contemplating as a couple, my wife Kathy, and we were thinking about what should we do and how do you navigate this? Because if you get a car, should we let them buy it? Should we help them buy a car? Should we buy the car? And we got some really, really good advice. I'll pass it on to you if you're a parent and you got kids going into high school. The advice that we were given by an older couple, which was really, really awesome, they said, here's what you need to do. As your kids get driver's licenses, buy a cheap used car, because they're going to wreck it anyway. Buy a cheap used car, and then it's your car, you own it, and you loan it to them so that if there's any conflict of any kind, you're the owner and they're the manager. Thought that was a great idea. So one evening, Kathy and I were talking at dinner, and the boys were sitting at the table. We always sat down for dinner as a family. It was a value of ours, a conviction of ours. And so we were sitting at dinner, and Kathy and I were talking about it, and the boys were listening in, particularly the oldest son. And I said to her, I said, Kathy, I said, there's a staff member who's selling an old S10 Chevy pickup truck, a lot of miles on it, wasn't that expensive. It was a cheap car, and if they wrecked it, no problem, wasn't that much. And so I said, I think we ought to buy this car. And she said, yeah, well, let's think about it. Let's pray about it. I said, great idea. I tell you what, I'll pray about it tomorrow. You pray about it tomorrow. And then tomorrow night at dinner, let's have a conversation and let's see if we are on the same page and if we should buy this truck. So we said, okay, no problem. The next day, about midway through the day, I get a text from Kathy. And the text said, honey, I've been praying about this and I think we should go ahead and buy the car. And I thought, okay, that's amazing, because I was kind of leaning that direction anyway, but I thought, well, I thought we were going to talk about it at dinner and make the decision together, but I think she's right anyway. So I said, okay. So that afternoon, I went to the staff guy, and I said, okay, I'm going to buy your S10. I wrote him a check for it, a used car, not that expensive. And I got home, I drove it home, and I honked the horn coming into the driveway, and I was really excited for our kids and our sons especially. And I drove in, honked the horn, and Kathy comes out, and she said, you bought the car? Said, yeah, I bought the car. I said, you texted me. She said, I didn't text you. Turned out my oldest son got on her cell phone and texted me, honey, I've been praying about it. and I think we should buy the car. I bought the car. Now, there were a couple of conversations that went on in the driveway. And one of them was, he is fired. He's off this island. Can you believe that? It's unbelievable. But here's what's awesome of the story, because as we kind of continued on with the relationship, it really worked out pretty well. I mean, there's occasions where I would say, hey, dude, you got to clean up your room. Your room's a mess and your mom's not happy about it. You got to clean up your room. He goes, I'll get to it. And ever hear that before, parents? Yeah, I'll get to it. Okay. Next morning at breakfast, I'm going, hey, you're going to need to ride the bus. Hopefully you know when the bus is coming, because I mean, it's coming. And he goes, wait, I'm going to take the car. I go, no, the car is mine. And when your room is clean, you're welcome to drive it to school. But today it looks like you're riding the bus because it's my car and it's not leaving the driveway. Come on, that's good right there, right? I'm the owner. He is the steward. Am I right? Free advice for you parents if you're looking for that out there. Here's the conviction. Write it down. God owns it all. I'm just the steward. I could take you, if we had time, all through the Bible. I'm just going to give you a couple. In fact, I'm just going to throw it on screen for you. There's a whole bunch of scriptures all through the Bible. I put it for you, you know, in the app if you want to take a look at it later. But here it is right here. These are just a few of the verses that you'll find in the Bible. God speaking, he said, all the earth is mine and everything in it belongs to him. All of it, the whole thing is mine. Everything in it, all of it. You are not your own, in fact. You were bought with a price. The cross of Jesus Christ means that he's bought us back into a relationship with him, and he owns it all. We are indebted to him, and we live out our lives that way, and there's nothing that is ours. It's everything that's his. God owns it all, and we are simply the steward. The Bible is pretty clear about that fact. Here's the problem. Watch this. Most of us would agree that God owns it all. He owns creation. He owns the waterfalls. He owns the birds. Beautiful birds that you might have on your deck. He owns it all, or your condo. We would agree with that. The problem comes with our stuff, because many of us would say, well, wait a minute. I mean, I've worked hard and I have put in lots of energy to get what I have. And so my money and possessions, God has given it to me, and therefore it is mine. And it might be a revelation for us today to understand that God has given you the talent. He's given you the ability. He's given you all the things that you need in your life. He's given you the possessions that you have. He's given you the relationships that you have in your life. God owns it all. Even though you've worked hard for whatever money and possessions you have, God gave you those talents. God gave you that ability. God gave you that time. Have you ever heard someone say to you, you know, you can do anything you want if you just put your mind to it? That's false. I mean, I could tell you all day long that I would love to be in the NBA because I played basketball in college, but I'm just not tall enough. I don't care how much time and energy I put into it. I just can't do it. I remember in the third grade, I wanted to be left-handed. I'm right-handed. I wanted to be left-handed because I thought left-handers were really cool, the way they had their arm like this. Any left-handers we have here today? Yeah, any of our campuses, right? Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek. I always wanted to be left-handed because I love the way, and I practiced my signature hundreds of times, and you couldn't read one of them. It's just not true. God gives us the talent. He gives us the ability. He gives us the time. And the truth is, God owns it all, and we are just the stewards. Now, if that's true, that means that we should care about what God cares about. With our money and our possessions, we should care about what God cares about, because a steward is simply a manager of someone else's stuff. Now, here's the best part. Ready? If that's true, that God owns it all and we're just the steward, here's the best part. If God is the owner, he promises to take care of us. He promises that he'll provide. He promises that you don't need to worry. The problem is that many of us see ourselves and our self-worth and God's love in a formula that goes, if I have a little, God must only love me a little. And if I have a lot, then God must love me a lot. And you can't draw that formula. And in fact, if you were to ask me, I don't know the answer. I don't know why God allows some to have some and some to have less. I don't know the answer to that. But I do know this. There's a principle that all of us can agree on as we read the scripture from leather to leather. And that is that God owns it all and we are just the stewards. That's a thought and a conviction that might change some of our behaviors and the way that we live it out in our own lives. See, I think the biggest shift for us is really in accountability. This is really important because if it's all God's, if God owns it all, then we should be consulting him on everything that we do with our money and possessions. And you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. If I'm going to go buy towels at Target, you mean I got to ask God permission for that ahead of time? And I would say, no, here's why. Because God gave you money and possessions to live. So you should buy some towels because that's part of your living. But if you're buying something that you want, not need, you know what I'm talking about, right? If you want something that you, if you're going to buy something that you want, you and I ought to consult God because God cares. And we should care about what God cares about. And many times he says yes. As we buy houses and cars and we have hobbies and we have art that we love and all those different things. I'm not saying don't spend. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is God owns it all and we should consult with him. Parable after parable after parable, Jesus talks about stewardship or being a manager. In fact, almost 50% of all the parables that Jesus teaches is about stewardship. And here's why. Because you and I cannot fake stewardship. We can't fake it. I mean, you could look at my life and you could see everything that I spend my money and possessions on. I can't fake it. I could look at yours. Same thing. We just cannot fake it. So what is God saying to us? What is Jesus saying to us? Okay, I want you to look at three things that Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 16 about the ways that God uses money in our lives. Three ways that God uses money or wants us to use money because the conviction is that he owns it all and we're just the managers, the stewards. Here's number one, if you're a note taker, ways that God uses money in our lives. Number one is a tool. God uses money in our life as a tool because God wants to take care of our lives. He wants to take care of our relationships. He wants to take care of our family. He wants to take care of the taxes that we owe. He wants to take care of us. It's a tool in our lives in order to be used. God gives us that. You see, we need to be honest about our possessions and money because dishonest people will even respect you if you are honest. I mean, there should be something drastically different about the way you and I live out our money and possessions and the conviction behind it compared to the world all around us. God sees it as a tool. Let me give an example or a couple examples about how that looks in our lives. Watch this. See, money can buy medicine, but it can't buy health. Anybody agree with that? It just can't. Money can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. It can buy companionship, but not friendship. But you can buy entertainment, but you can't buy happiness. It can buy food, but not an appetite, a bed, but not sleep. You can buy a crucifixion or wear a cross around your neck, but that doesn't buy you a savior. You can buy entertaining and things for your life, but you can never buy eternal life. Would you agree, church? That comes through a relationship in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. See, if God owns everything, if he owns everything, then wherever we use money, we are investing rather than spending. I would love for you this whole week to just think about that all that we do with our money and possessions, we're investing, not spending. We're investing. We might be investing in our families. We might be investing in our future. We might be investing in fun. Nothing wrong with that. We might be investing in a variety of things. But I want us to see it as an investment, not just spending. By the way, how many of you would agree with me that we made a great investment as a church in Mark and Leslie Wanamaker? Am I right, church? We made a great investment in them as a couple. So here's the question that would come out of the first thing, because God uses money as a tool in our life. Would God be happy with how we're investing his resources? That's a great question to ask. And we ought to be asking that question on a regular basis. Second thing that God wants to use money as in our life, he uses it as a test. God wants to use money in our lives as a test. That's why he says in this parable, one who is faithful in very little will be faithful in much. One who is dishonest in little will be dishonest in much. What he's saying is this. Jesus is saying, whether you have a little or a lot, and I don't know how you define that, because if you make more than $3 a week, a day, you make more than 90% of the entire world. So I don't know how you define a little or a lot, but let's just say for the argument today, whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, stewardship is essential. That you and I understand that it all belongs to God and we're just the managers and he wants us to manage it well. So then the question comes, and this is a hard one, would it be harder to trust God if you had a lot of money or if you had a shortage of money? Which would be harder? If you had a lot of money or if you had a shortage of money? That's a conversation that we could probably have in our small groups. I think you know, if you've been at Fairhaven long enough, that we have six essentials, meaning that if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you probably ought to be involved in these six essentials, because this is what it means to behave and act like Jesus, that Jesus wants us in our discipleship to think about at least six things, maybe more, but not less, six things. And one of our essentials in the discipleship of becoming more like Jesus is to live generously. That every single day we should be living generously, because when you do, you are just like God, who is so generous to all of us. So you see, God wants to use money in our lives as a tool. He wants to use it as a test to make sure that you and I are worthy and faithful. And then the last one is he uses money as a testimony to the world around us. That you and I live differently. We have different convictions. The basis, the foundation of everything we're talking about today is different. We believe that God owns it all. That's our conviction, and we're just managing. And because of that, you see, Jesus says in verse 13, you can't surrender to God and money. You have to pick one. In fact, if you look at the original language, when God says you can't serve God and money, he actually takes the word money, it's the word mammon in the original language, and he takes that word mammon and he actually creates it as a person. He elevates the word to like a human being or a person. So he's basically saying you can choose between the person of God or you can choose the person of money. You can't have both in your life. You will serve only one of those. One of those will be God in your life. And so, church, if we're going to live out our lives every day, I think we would all choose, if you're a follower of Jesus, let's worship God and allow God to be the owner and be great stewards, because that's what he calls us to be great stewards in our life. That's why the most important thing to understand today about money is that he owns it, or ask the question, who owns it in our lives? So I want to end here with a conviction. I want to end here with a prayer, if you will, a statement or a creed, if you want. And I'd like every one of us in all of our campuses, come on, Beaver Creek, help me out here, Springboro, Northmont, Classics, all of you right here in Centerville. I want to just read this out loud together, and you don't even have to believe it right now. Just read it out loud, and as we read it out loud, then you get to choose, because you've heard yourself, whether you're going to believe it or not, and to be thinking about this principle all week long. Here we go. Let me read it for you, and then I'm going to ask you to join me as I read it again. Here's the conviction. God, I acknowledge that you own it all, and I commit to act as a steward and to seek your wisdom with your resources. That could be the conviction that we live with, which will drive our behaviors in however we live our lives. Come on, church, you ready to do that with me? Here we go. Let's say it out loud. Would you read it with me? God, I acknowledge that you own it all, and I commit to act as a steward and to seek your wisdom with all your resources. Let's bow for prayer. God, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to look at all of these principles in our lives. If we're honest, Father, the conversation of money and possessions is uncomfortable because many of us feel guilt at some level. Many of us perhaps feel like there's a spotlight on us. And God, I just pray that you would take all of that away. Help us, Lord, to just again, to be reminded, and maybe for the first time to realize that you own it all. And you want us to just be great stewards, great managers of all that you've allowed. Thank you, Father, for how you promised to take care of us. And if there's some right here in our church family today who are struggling, and Lord, they have financial decisions that they need to make, I pray, God, that you would speak to them personally and individually. Help them to know and have contentment today that because you're the owner, you will provide in your timing. You will take care of it. We can trust you. We don't need to worry because you are God. And I pray, Lord, that that truth would live out today in those that are struggling. Father, we thank you that you provide so much for us. We thank you for the opportunity today to celebrate the good God you are in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.